Please, someone just switch off the. Someone switch the everything. Going to read again. First of all, the first 3 verses of our passage, we're not going to get through it all, unfortunately. I'll have to return to it next week. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Well, we shall be looking tonight at the blessed state of the Christian. We find that expressed in verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Well, that is the state of true happiness. Everyone wants to be happy, don't they? But everyone thinks that they can be happy by doing what they want to, as it were. They have their own happiness. But of course, the pursuit of happiness is so often leads to disappointment, a disillusionment, because what is sought for does not bring happiness. Well, we're told that to the gain from these qualities of happiness, that the man who findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding is greater than the gain from silver and gold, and more precious than rubies. There are some who love jewelry and would be delighted by the gift of a precious stone from Sri Lanka. I think it's a Sri Lanka sapphire. Well, we could go around the world probably. And yet the true happiness is not found in having the most glittering of jewelry, diamonds or sapphires, rubies, but there is a happiness that is beyond and above and beyond these things. And who wouldn't want a happiness that is greater than all the pleasures of this world? Remember what the writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be Paul, we were discussing on Wednesday, wrote. In Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. And that's what he experienced when he turned his back on the things of that the all his possessions and the promises of life in Egypt, and instead identified himself with the people of God. Those were true riches. He recognized that. And he recognized the problem with the pleasures of sin is that they're just for a season. It's temporary. But what's being offered here is something that is permanent. The world's wisdom, of course, is not permanent. In fact, it is drudgery. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18. Solomon wrote, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Well, we're not talking about godly wisdom here. This is the wisdom of this world. And who would want wisdom that comes at such a cost? Well, we do find men like that who have obtained great wisdom. They've studied history, they've studied philosophy, they've worked out how this world works. But so I think of William Pitt the Younger. He died a young man. Yes, he had worked out the wisdom of this world, but it destroyed him. And who would want that kind of wisdom, which has such short-term benefits? People work themselves into an early grave, don't they? I mean, in fact, it has to be said, some ministers of the gospel do that too, very unwisely often. But sometimes on the mission field, we would be careful to say that, because it may well be the deprivations of the mission field that they're willing to face in order to win people for Christ. But sometimes we can overdo our work, and we must be wise, even as believers. But as unbelievers, if you want the wisdom of this world to make this world work for you, you have to work for it. Charles Bridges noted that the happy man finds treasure where he least expects it. It's a slightly, perhaps an unusual way around to put it. And because he refers to the blessing that came to David and Manasseh when they were afflicted by God. And then as a result of that, they sought the Lord, and they were blessed as a result. They were given wisdom. We read in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 12 to 13 about Manasseh, one of the most wicked men in the Old Testament. When he, Manasseh, was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had the same. He was afflicted with madness for, was it 7 years? And then God restored him. And as a result, Nebuchadnezzar came to know the Lord, but through great affliction. He came to know what true wisdom was, true riches were. And so often we do through affliction. By contrast, the naturally wise man is a fool to heavenly wisdom. He's a fool in heavenly wisdom because he's ignorant and he despises the method by which God gives wisdom to his children. He doesn't allow himself to be humbled by affliction. That's a sad thing when even Christians refuse to be humbled by affliction. There's a stoicism, which is a wrong kind of reaction to suffering. In one sense, it's admirable because people are not being broken by it. But there's one thing to be not broken by something, but another thing to stubbornly refuse to learn the lessons that might be there for your learning. And so often afflictions are there as warnings to people about their sin and what future judgment will come if they don't repent, and yet people ignore it. They despise those warnings and they reject them. They say, "How can a God of love visit me in this way?" Well, unfortunately, that's a very unfortunate way. It's a very unwise way of dealing with affliction. There can be no more suitable, well-qualified person than Solomon to point out the distinction between these two types of wisdom, since he had much of both. When he became king, he was promised wisdom from God. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Then we find in 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 26 to 28, "And King Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea, in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen, that had knowledge of the sea with the servants of Solomon. And they came to Ophir and fetched from thence gold, 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. So he had masses of gold. So he was greatly enriched in wealth. Yet, even having all this wealth, he points us to a better kind of wealth, a godly wealth. And what better person than to point us to this greater wealth than Solomon, who experienced both kinds of wealth? I wonder if you've had the privilege of enjoying some of the finer things in life. Perhaps occasionally you've gone to a fine restaurant, you've perhaps stayed in a luxurious hotel, perhaps you've participated in some of those pursuits that the privileged enjoy. Well, you'll find that enjoyable as they are, they don't compare with the genuine riches of following the Lord Jesus Christ and being found in him. Truly, he is the pearl of greatest price. I remember when I was invited to do a sport that I loved at the time, but it conflicted with a prayer meeting that the church I was attending was about to start on a Saturday morning at 6 o'clock. Couldn't, in the end, do both. And as I was praying about what to do, I was reading for some reason, I was reading through Leviticus, and I actually read Matthew Henry's commentary. And I read these words, and it was a commentary on the Feast of the First Fruits. And this is what he wrote. They were not idle days spent in sport and recreation, as many that are called Christians spend their holy days. But offerings were made by far unto the Lord at his altar. And we have reason to think that the people were taught to employ their time in prayer and praise and godly meditation. You see, I was tempted to spend my spare time in a lawful but worldly pursuit. But the real challenge for me was that there was an alternative being offered me. And I'm not saying that there's never a place for worldly pursuits. Of course there are. We all enjoy them in their place. But when we are offered both, then we must look to the godly rather than ungodly use of our time. Well, just developing that theme a little bit, what stuck in my mind was when I read some time ago a biography on C.T. Studd, written by his son-in-law, Norman Grubb. This is what he wrote about C.T. Studd. The outstanding lesson which he, that C.T. Studd, learnt during this period was to become a man of one book. From this time onward, it became a principle of his life to read the Bible, almost to the exclusion of other books, marking it copiously and receiving it in the attitude of a little child, in simple dependence upon the Holy Spirit to illuminate the word to him. Each morning, C.T. spent much time with the Lord and his word. He rose up early, and the Lord was always faithful. He said to give him a large dose of spiritual champagne. If I miss this time, I feel like Samson, shorn of his hair, and so of all his strength. Do we buy up our opportunity early in the morning to seek the Lord, to read his word, to be on our own with the Lord? Can I commend this habit? Because you will find it is spiritual champagne. I think our times of prayer together as a church at 6 in the morning on a Monday and a Thursday on Zoom, they have that quality about them. I would hate to give them up, and I'd encourage all of us to participate if we can. And then on a Saturday, slightly later at 7 o'clock, and on a Sunday at 8. Truly, when we find the Lord Jesus, then we find that pearl of greatest price. And this was Paul's experience. in which we read about in Philippians chapter 3, verses 48. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man, other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul had everything that the Pharisees wanted. He was, as it were, an aristocratic Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He could trace back his lineage. He'd been taught in the way of the Pharisees. He was full of self-confidence and self-righteousness. But then, when he found Christ, he counted everything loss. When he compared the two, he saw that Christ had the future, that he had the excellency, the knowledge of Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Nothing compared with it. And so must we be like that. Really, he was no different from the worldling, because the worldling trusts in his own abilities. Full of himself, full of his own ways. But of course, that is nothing to knowing Christ. And note that Paul was single-minded, completely single-minded in his pursuit of this wisdom. And this is a challenge for us, isn't it? To know a double-minded man and is unstable in all his ways. See, what this verse begins with. Is happy is the man. The way it begins is happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. There's a finding. That finding generally means accompanies searching. It is rare, but it does happen occasionally, that you find something you're not looking for. But understanding doesn't come unless you're seeking to understand. And most of the time, finding doesn't come without looking. And so to find wisdom and to get understanding requires a single-minded effort on our part. It won't come to the idle, the person who doesn't open their Bible, the person who doesn't listen to sermons, but spends their time in idle enjoyment and perhaps attends church once a week, goes through the motions, but his heart is far from the Lord. That man won't find wisdom and get understanding. Paul's an example of how, of the route to find this wonderful treasure that beats anything that this world has. And if we are half-hearted, then we will fall short of the mark and we won't attain it. As Charles Bridges remarked, this inestimable blessing, that this blessing that is beyond riches, beyond, we can't value it, it's so valuable. This inestimable blessing must have the throne. The waverer and the half-seeker fall short. Determined perseverance wins the prize. And this is what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Are we of that mindset, forgetting those things that, which are by not turning our necks back to look at the past, like Lot's wife? We know the problem with Lot's wife is that she looked back at Sodom with longing in her heart, and that's why she turned to a pillar of salt. We know that must be true because Abraham too saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he wasn't turned to a pillar of salt because he wasn't looking with longing in his eyes. And that's why there's a warning. Remember Lot's wife, that we shouldn't look back. And remember what the Lord Jesus said, he who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is not worthy for the kingdom of heaven. There has got to be a looking forward, a single-minded eye for the end goal, friends. It's a daily battle that we must each engage with to get that prize of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 16, we see what this heavenly queen, because she's called, wisdom is called in the female. Although really it refers, I believe, to Christ. But we see that this heavenly queen distributes length of days in her right hand and in her left riches and honor. Well, who wouldn't want these things if there was one who was distributing long life, riches and honor? I read a biography of, I think, really the bravest soldier in the Second World War, and he was a Scotsman. He won, I think, three military crosses, which is unheard of. And he was very, very brave. But before he went out to France, he very foolishly went to visit a fortune teller. And that fortune teller said that you, in effect, to him, you will be the only one who survives the war. And he did. You see, it was as if this woman was distributing long life for him. But who would want to be distributed, given long life by a fortune teller, who is a forbidden avenue for the believer? But to be offered long life, riches, and honor by the King of Kings, well, that's worth having, isn't it? That is lawful. And that will lead. See, for him, if he didn't turn and repent of his wickedness and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he may have had long life, but it would have ended in hell. I mean, a long life that ended in eternal damnation. But this queen distributes eternal length of days and true riches and honor. And then, so we see that promise really echoed in other scriptures in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. There's not much point having a long life. It's not a peaceful life, is it? In fact, it could be purgatory, as it were. Not that I don't shouldn't use that word, but life can be very painful if it doesn't come with the peace of God. People are just waiting to die and they're in a torment. And we find people like that, don't we? No. The length of days offered by this queen, as it were, and I say that euphemistically because that is how it's expressed. This queen wisdom offers length of days with peace. In Psalm 91, verse 16, which we sang earlier, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You see, that's in the end what we need, isn't it? And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I wasn't quite sure how that verse fitted in, but in the end, God will give us what we need, and we should be content with it. And he doesn't let his the righteous, doesn't let them their children beg bread. And I don't want to go into when there's a famine. That is a different issue, and where persecution might deprive a person of these things, but this is the general experience of the people of God. And these blessings include the rich enjoyment of the world's lawful comforts, although I think we have to say that it really is aimed at eternity. But we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them, the rich in this world, what should they do? How should they treat their riches? How should they be able to enjoy them? Well, they should not be high-minded. They shouldn't be proud. They shouldn't only want to associate with people with money, nor trust in an uncertain rich. They shouldn't be trusting in the wealth that they have, which can disappear at any moment. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that is how the only way to enjoy our riches and to be generous. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, the verse I read this morning in my daily reading, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. See, wait. Life will not be enjoyable. You won't be able to enjoy your riches if you've stolen them. But if you labor honestly, doing good things with your hands, not evil things, then you'll be given what you need, and you can give to others as they have need, but you can do it with a clear conscience. And then there's the greater and more privileged joy of serving the Lord and his church. With his hands, and remembering Paul, who was willing to remain in this world, as it were, to be detained in this world, whereas he really wanted to get to heaven. But he said this, for I'm in a strait, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 to 24, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Well, when we add length of days for all eternity, then of course this bounty is without comparison, isn't it? And this is that we enjoy the first fruits now as Christians in this world. And then we note that in her left hand she offers riches and honor, but only in so far as it's good for us. Wisdom does not spoil her children. And of course, nor should we. How sad it is when we find that children are spoiled. They have anything they want. They have a sense of entitlement. Those aren't the children that we want to raise up. But perhaps the better way of understanding this verse is to see these riches and honor as not as temporal things, although it does occasionally come to Christians, but rather the riches of grace. As John Gill puts it, that is pardoning, justifying, and sanctifying grace, and all supplies of grace, and the riches of heaven, solid and satisfying, immense and unsearchable, lasting and durable. And if we see that that honor is occasionally, again, we are honored by men in this life. So often it is the other way around, isn't it? And we are despised. We're the Oscaring of the world. But you think of Mordecai, and Mordecai in the end was honored greatly, having been the target of persecution, but then all changed. But of course, the children of God, as children of God, we have a name that is better than the children of any earthly king or queen. We are the bride of Christ, and so Christ's queen, standing at his right hand in gold of Ophir. We're made kings and priests unto God. There is a dignity that comes with being a believer, and we will reign with Christ forevermore. This honor all the saints have, and is in the hands of the Lord Jesus to give to all that believe in him. That's worth waiting for. That's worth striving for, isn't it? Well, next week we will move to her ways. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. I'm sorry we can't cover that this week. We'll draw to a close, and may the Lord bless the preaching of his word. Amen. Could someone turn on the projector, please? I will finish by singing Thee will I, Psalm 138, verses 1 to 6. Just a moment, in fact, before I do so.